Hey, I just want to thank all of you who have been so nice to me. You've invited me to sit at your tables. You have gone for walks with me. You've chatted with me. I've even had the opportunity to pray with some of you. It's just been a lot of fun. It's been a real honor for me to be here with you, and I want to thank you. Thanks for being cool guys. You know what I mean? We talked about in the first session, there's a theme this weekend for me, and we talked about the responsibility and responding versus reacting. And this session, we're going to end the retreat by using the same word. We've been doing a little bit of a play on the word responsibility, but we're going to talk about accepting responsibility. And we're going to end our time together by talking about four areas in our life to accept responsibility. These four areas we're going to cover are this: your actions, accepting responsibility for moving ahead in your life, accepting responsibility for being the spiritual leader in your home, and for doing your part for the kingdom of God. Four areas. So I want to just jump into it so we can make sure we have enough time for this and see what God has to do here. I want to talk about the first one is taking responsibility for your actions. And I want to talk specifically about sin. Sin is a topic that a lot of people don't want to talk about. We feel like our life is our life sometimes, and it's none of your business to tell me what's right or what's wrong, blah, blah, blah. But listen, when you're a part of the body of Christ, what you have done is you've signed up for something, and that is the Bible says that you are no longer your own. He owns you. So when he owns you, you have a responsibility. He has created you with a purpose in mind, and you have a responsibility. And today I want to encourage you to accept the responsibility of the actions that you've taken and the choices that you've made and the sins that you've committed. Because there are times in our life where we will make a decision that is not good, and we might commit a sin, and we want to blame it on everybody else. Well, they made me do it. And you know where this started, don't you? The Garden of Eden. You got the Garden of Eden, you got Adam and Eve, they're placed in the most beautiful paradise on earth. God says, listen, you can eat from any tree, any plant in this garden except one. This is the only rule I have. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is in the middle of the garden. Do not eat of it, because the day you eat of it, you will die. Man, they had every tree they could eat from. And the serpent comes along and he convinces Eve. She takes fruit from the tree. She bites into it. She gives it to Adam. And what happens? God confronts them. You know, he goes to Adam as the head, as the man, the first one created. Adam, what did you do? Well, that woman, she gave me... He didn't take responsibility. It was her fault. She handed me the fruit. He goes to the woman, Eve, what did you do? Well, the serpent, and that's how it started. And that's how it's been ever since. We do something, we commit some sin, we're like, well, I just had a tough upbringing. And they made me do it, or they made me angry, or whatever the case is. And I'm here to tell you, as men of God, it is our responsibility to accept the responsibility for our sins and for our actions. Listen, there's a passage in Scripture that I want you to understand the meaning of it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, we're going to look at verse 8 through 10. 1 John 8 through 10. Give you a second to turn to that. It's hard to know when people are there anymore, because the old days you'd hear the papers, you know, and now I can't hear the swiping of phones. I just have to guess. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That verse, I really want you to grab onto that. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, what I want to point out here is that word confess means to agree. You're agreeing. When God, it says here, if you say in verse 8, if you claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself. If God points out something and says, what you're doing is wrong, this is my standard, this is what we need to live our life by, and what you, this particular action, this particular motive, whatever it may be, that is wrong. If you sit there and go, it's not wrong, which my teenage son did all the time, right? It's not wrong. It's not bad. You know, whatever. I always had to walk him through those things. But if we say to God, it's not wrong, we're calling him a liar, and we're saying, I know better than you know, and I say it's okay for me. So stay out of my business. Now, most of us probably wouldn't outrightly say, well, that's what I do to God. But when you think that you can continue in a sin and live how you want, that he should leave you alone, that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying, I'm going to put myself up on the throne and my way is better than his way. But to confess, if you confess your sin to God, it's not just saying, I did this. A lot of times when we think of the word confess, we think of, here's what I did. It's more than that. If we confess our sin, confess means we agree with. We come to a point in knowledge with God that we say, what you said is right, and I am green. What I did was wrong. So it's not just that I did this. I agree that that thing I did was wrong. But the promise that comes with that is if we confess our sins, he's faithful, even when we are not. He is faithful, and he is just. And he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I wanted to start with this one because it's going to be the foundation for the other three. Because if you don't understand that you are forgiven, then the rest of your life is you're just going to be bouncing around trying to find your way, unstable in all your ways. Because you'll always have this cloud over your head of, well, I did this thing. And although I agreed it was wrong, and although I asked God for forgiveness, I feel so bad for it. And there are some people that never get beyond that because they think God could never forgive me. And if he does choose to forgive me, if that word is correct and he does choose to forgive me, I don't think I can forgive myself. And we get stuck in this rut where we go, I can't forgive myself because I don't deserve to be forgiven. So God, I don't want to even talk to you about it because I don't think you should forgive me for that. And then we're in a rut because what's happening is it's not what God wants from you, it's what he wants for you. And when we are taking away from this and saying, I don't deserve to be forgiven, don't forgive me, you're taking away what God wants for you. God wants you to be purified. God wants you to partake in his holiness. You know, when we were talking earlier this morning about responding and reacting, you know the beauty is God is inviting you on a journey with him. God is inviting you to participate with him in miracles, in life, in changing the world. Does God need us? No, he doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. He created us for fellowship. He created to use us. He created us to shine his glory. We are the only creation of his that is made in his image. We are special. But when we say, I can't be forgiven, Lord, thank you for giving me for these things, but this one is too bad. I can't, but I'm just going to walk through life and I'm going to kind of live out my punishment. You are not receiving all that God has for you, and you're missing out, and you're not going to grow spiritually. You will not grow spiritually with that mindset. So the first thing is we need to accept responsibility that, look, when we blew it, we need to be able to say, I blew it. When we made a mistake, we need to be able to say to God and others, I made a mistake. I sinned. It was wrong. It is absolute sin, and I confess that, and I want to be forgiven, and I want to walk in that forgiveness. You know, some of you have scars. I have scars of stupid decisions I made. My mom, I told you, I grew up in church. My mom was the secretary of our church. And in Seattle there, I was 5 years old. And they were clearing this parking lot and they were to pave it and make a nice parking lot. It was just kind of all woods and brush and all this. And in the clearing of it, there was beer bottles and junk and stuff all over the place. Well, this is weird, by the way. This is 1976, and this is how we live life. Mom pulls up to work at the church, brings me with her, leaves me outside in Seattle, and says, do not touch any of the beer bottles. Do not pick those up. Do not touch those. I'm going into work. You be good out here. In Seattle, you don't do that today, I guarantee you. I watched her walk into the church, and the moment the door closed, I looked down on a beer bottle, and I picked it up, and I smashed it on the rock. I have a scar today to remind me of that decision that I made. My hand would not stop bleeding. There was no covering it up. I had to eventually go into the church, and I found this teenage girl that was working in the kitchen of the church, and I showed her my hand, and blood went everywhere, and she screamed. She gets my mom. Of course, she takes me to the hospital. Mom was not happy. Literally, we hadn't been there more than 5 minutes. Reminds me of those decisions. You have scars. Fizzles. Guys love, come on, we love scars, right? Like bicycle accidents. What, you just look cool in junior high if you have a scar or whatever. We all have scars that remind us of some decisions we made that weren't so smart. But some of us have emotional scars as well as some decisions we made that it's hard to get over. But I want to make sure you understand and impress upon you the forgiveness of God when we come to Him. He says He'll purify you from all unrighteousness. That means it's done, it's over, let's move on. And that brings me to my second point. Accepting responsibility for moving ahead in life. This is a huge one. You know how often I hear people blame other people for where they're at in life? And it just annoys me. I know people that all they do is talk about what someone did to them 30 years ago. And they haven't moved by beyond that point. And I'm not, look, you know I love to have fun and I love to joke around and I'm not trying to be too harsh here today, but I really feel this is a word from the Lord for many of you men here today. It's time to stop the blame game and move on. Some of you are blaming your parents still for where you're at in life. Some of you are blaming the economy you grew up in. Some of you are blaming what someone did to you or whatever, God allowing these circumstances, and you're blaming, and you're just sitting there not moving, and you have a responsibility as a man to get up and move on and stop blaming everybody for all your problems. You sit there and, they made me angry. No one makes you angry, okay? No one makes you angry. Here's a better way to word it. I allowed them to get under my skin. I allowed them to just tip me over in the anger. Listen, there are so many things that we like to blame people for, and all we do is sit there in that same spot, never growing, never moving. Now, I mentioned my brother a little bit last night. My brother is 3 years older than me. Every Christmas I think of this because it's one of the most memorable Christmases for me. Not because of a gift I received, but because of a gift he received. He got his first bow and arrow set. And he opens it up. He's all excited. And he says to me, "Hey, you want to go down to the field and shoot the bow and arrow with me?" And I was so excited because my older brother never invited me to do things with him, right? And so when your older brother invites you to do something, yeah, of course, yeah, I got on my shoes. We had this big field behind our house, a big soccer field. So he and I go down there, and I'm 10, he's 13, and he says to me, "Okay, I'm going to go to this end of the field. You see what's coming? You go to that end of the field, And I want you to stand in one spot and don't move. And I'm going to shoot the arrows as close to you as I can without hitting you. And I said, okay. And I did. I ran down to this end of the field, and he's down there. And I mean, it's a long field. And he goes, okay. And he shoots this arrow, and it lands way off to the left. And like a moron, I go, way off, way, way off. He shoots again, again. They all keep getting closer. Finally, it was the last one. I closed my eyes, and I don't tell us when women are here, but I closed my eyes when I did this. You know, I covered myself. And it landed right in front of me. Never hit me, though. He says, pick up the arrows and meet me in the middle of the field. I said, okay. And I ran to the middle of the field. My brother goes, okay, I'll tell you what. I will buy you a candy bar if I shoot an arrow in the air and you can catch it. And I said, okay. I loved candy, and he knew that was my weakness. So I'm standing there. He notches an arrow. He pulls that thing back as far as he can, and he releases it. And I'm standing like that, and I can't see the arrow anywhere. And I said, where is it? He goes, I don't know. And we're both looking up there. And pretty soon he goes, there it is, there it is. And I look up there. It looks like a pencil coming through the clouds, just this tiny thing. He goes, okay, okay. He starts to navigate me. All right, run forward. And I'm like, okay. He goes, to the left. Okay, to the right. Now I can see it, and it's coming fast. He goes, quick, quick, there it is, there it is. And I went like this, and the arrow went between my chest and my arm, and it stuck in my right leg. And it's just sticking out of there. And I just went, And my brother said, oh, no, it doesn't count. I said, catch it with your hand. I never got my candy bar. And I have a scar left from that one as well. Now, we did not tell my parents that story until we were both 18 and graduated. You know, you got to wait so you don't get in trouble. But there are so many things that my brother did to me over time that, you know, if I went and told my parents would be like, Brett, you got inside the tire. I mean, of course he's going to roll it down a hill. You know, I mean, they're like, come on, be smarter than him. Come on. I could not blame my brother for the arrow in my leg. Why? Because I was the stupid one. He's having fun. He's the older brother. Of course, I tell people all the time, I've had a lot of near-death experiences because I had an older brother. He was the type that he was a rule follower. The people on TV, if they said, they do some crazy stunt, they said, do not do this at home, he wouldn't. He'd take me down to the field or down the road a ways. Then he would do it, right? I was always, okay, I got to tell you this one last one. My mom passed away on Christmas Eve 7 years ago. And it was a terrible, terrible experience for me. I want to tell you this one last story. I had called my dad and I said, Dad, can we set it up where I have alone time with mom for about an hour? Because the whole family, she was dying and she had cancer and the whole family was starting to come and visit her. And I needed some alone time with her. And so my dad lined it up that all the family left and it was just me and my mom. And my mom's lying on her bed, her deathbed, literally. And it's just a special moment for me. And I have all these questions I want to ask my mom. And one of the questions I wanted to ask her is, what are some of your favorite memories of me or you and I together? Because I was telling her some of my favorite memories of her. She used to take me to the movies, just the two of us. She used, you know, it was just special moments like that. And so I'm sitting there close to the edge of her bed, and I said, Mom, do you have a favorite memory of me? And she barely had a voice at this point. And I saw a tear starting to come down her cheek, and she smiled. And she said, yes. I said, what? She said, when you parachuted. I said, what? And I leaned in, I said, what did you say? When you parachuted. Let me tell you this story about me parachuting. I was 8 years old. I found a hard hat, a construction hard hat on our property. We lived in the woods. I thought it was the coolest thing. I wore it everywhere. I just thought it was neat. I'm walking around with that thing on one day. My mom tells me to take the garbage out. I go out. I take a hefty bag. I go open the bag. And when I did that, I had this revelation like, I could parachute with this thing. So I took a hole punch and I punched some holes around the edge and I took string and I put string around the edge, put on a belt, tied it to the belt, put on my hard hat, and this is what I was envisioning. We had a large two-story house that was up on a hill, and about a quarter of a mile down the road, we had a little grocery store gas station. In my mind, I'm going to parachute from the roof and I'm going to land at the store and buy some gummy bears. That's what I wanted to do. So I said to my dad, "Dad, can I parachute off the roof?" And my dad, like any good father, said, "No, pick a tree." He didn't want me going up on the roof, but I could pick a tree in the yard. So I picked this tree. Now, my aunt and uncle happened to be visiting that day. And I picked this tall tree, and as I said, my dad was 6'6", and my dad and my uncle went down with me to the tree. My mom told me later that her and my aunt were up in the house watching this from the windows. They helped me climb the tree. I got so far up that my dad looked small. That's all I'm going to say. He let me get that high up. So my dad and my uncle, "Okay, you ready?" "Yeah, I'm ready." "Okay." And I'm like, whew, and I'm planning this whole thing. He goes, "Okay, jump." And I jumped off this limb. And that hefty bag went, and it closed up, and I fell so fast, they couldn't even catch me. They said I fell so quickly, I fell right between them, and they're like, "Oh, no." And they're moving the bushes, and they both said that I looked up, my helmet's all crooked, and I said, "Did it work?" This apparently was my mom's favorite memory of me. When I asked what were her favorite memory was, I thought, well, maybe it was when I was born, maybe when I got married, maybe when I got ordained in the ministry. No, it's when I parachuted out of a tree. And this is what my mom says on her deathbed. This is one of the last things she ever said to me. Tears running down her eyes. She's laughing. She said, "I watched you out that window, and I couldn't believe I raised someone so stupid." This is an absolute true story. And I just sat there like, wow. And it was perfect. That really, when I tell people in my family what my mom said, they're like, "That's your mom. That's the way she wanted to go out." But I couldn't blame that on anyone else. It was my decision. I climbed a tree with a hefty bag. I mean, you got to just put a little bit of thought into that. But you know what? We make decisions in life, and then we want to blame others for it. And then there are other times that people do something to us, and please, I'm being serious here for a second, that I'm not downplaying anything that has happened to you, because I'm sure there are men in this room that have had terrible things happen to them that you had no control over, and I understand that. But I know for every one story I hear of someone that something happened to them and they can't move on, I know of 10 other stories of people that had horrific things happen and they have moved on. And I want to encourage you. I'm going to give you a few pointers, but I want to encourage you, aim ahead. Don't stay where you're at and don't blame it on anyone else. You have a choice today. You have a choice. I have an uncle who was a triple amputee. No legs, no left arm. Okay? Now, I was excited when he married into our family because... Well, here's the thing. I was excited because my dad and all my uncles are tall. I'd finally be taller than uncle. You know, I mean, that was my thing. I'm just being honest. Like I said, he's not a blood relative. My aunt took his hand in marriage because that's all he had. But this uncle of mine, he wheels himself around with that one arm, and he doesn't want your help with anything. He goes around. Listen to this. He had a cycle built for him. He doesn't want you to call it a tricycle, but it's got three wheels. He sits in it, and he cranks it with his one hand. He rode that cycle from my house in Seattle to the Statue of Liberty. And he spoke all, single-handedly, okay? He did. He even wrote a book on it. And I remember what he asked me if I would pray for him while he's on his trip. I said, absolutely. And I did. I prayed for him every day. And I remember one day, you ever pray something and then you catch yourself and you feel like you need to fix it for God or whatever, you know? I was on my knees, literally on my knees in my office praying for my uncle. And this is how the prayer went. And I just said, Lord, I just pray that you bless Bob from the top of his head to and I just stopped. And I just went, to his bottom. I mean, I didn't know where to go with it. He rode that cycle, came back the next year, rode it from the California coast to the Florida coast. This guy, he doesn't allow anything to stop him. You know what he has? He has a hat, baseball hat, that has the word handy on it. And this is what he tells people. The only handicap I have is the one I put on myself. He said he has had more people pray that his limbs grow back and all these things. And he tells people, you know what? I love who I am because I'm more whole now than when I was when I had all my limbs. Because he met Jesus Christ through that experience. This guy, he is so independent. We do a lot of traveling together. We actually do a comedy show together called the Stand Up Sit Down Comedy Show. I'm the one that stands, but he's an evangelist, and he travels around a lot, and he, great speaker, just incredible guy, but he had some speaking engagements out here on the East Coast a while back, and he asked me if I would come out with him because he can't rent a car. He's got a car at home that he drives. He's got all the hookups for it, prosthetic hook and all that, but when he travels, he can't rent a car. So I said, sure, I'll come along. I'll help you. I had a week. I could do that. So we fly from Seattle to Newark. And it's funny, I flew with my other uncle. It was three of us, me and my two uncles. And I always tried to get, you know, the left side because I got both armrests. But we landed. Always have leg room flying with him. It's great. We get to Newark. We land in Newark. And we're deboarding the plane, and I brought a laptop. He brought a huge duffel bag, bigger than him, like those military-sized duffel bags. So I'm getting everything out of the overhead bin and all that, and he's wheeling out, and we get out there, and I've got my bag, and I've got his bag, you know, and this thing's huge. And he says, here, give me my bag. I said, no, I'm not giving you your bag. He goes, no, give me my bag. I want to carry my bag. I said, no, I'm here to help you. Let me carry the bag. It's literally bigger than him. He goes, no, give me my bag. I'd prefer to carry it myself. Okay, so I hand him his bag. He puts it on his stub here over his shoulder, and he begins to wheel through the airport. Now, we're going through the airport, and people are staring, but not at him. They're staring at me because he's carrying a big duffel bag, and I've got a laptop. And the funny thing is, he's used to people staring at him. And I'm walking, I lean down, I said, Bob, people are staring at me. And he goes, well, now you know how I feel. You know, I'm like, well, we get down, there's this area here where about 20 people are getting ready to board a plane, and they're all looking at him and me. And I leaned down and I said, hey, just go along with whatever I do. He goes, all right. We got right by the people. I took my laptop and I said, hey, Bob, will you carry this? My shoulder's getting sore. I put it right in his lap. Everyone like looks at me like, jerk. Get around the corner. My uncle's like, that's funny. That was good. I said, all right. He loves life. He doesn't let what happened to him keep him in that same spot. He lives life. You know what he loves to do? You know what one of his favorite things to do is? He'll go to a mall and wheel into a shoe store and start looking at shoes. He loves it. Because he said it's fun, because he'll be looking at one and he'll hear the employees go, "You help him. I don't want to help him. He doesn't have any feet." He went to Bear Country, USA. You ever hear of Bear Country, USA in South Dakota? It's this big zoo where it's all bears, and you can either drive through and see all the bears, or they have a walking path. They have a huge fence walking path. You can go up to the top of this hill, and you can watch them from there. Well, he and his brother went to Bear Country, USA one day, and they were walking. His brother pushed him to the top of the hill where there's this dad with like a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. And kids are always staring at my uncle, always. And they're looking at bears, and all of a sudden they see my uncle, and he said it was funny because those kids just forgot about all the bears and just started staring at him. And he thought, this is a great opportunity. So my uncle acted like he was starting to cry. His chin began to quiver. And he says to his brother, "Yep, it's the first time I've been back since that bear attack." Poor kids. Here's my point. He does not allow even the condition of having just one arm keep him from living life and moving ahead. Stop blaming everybody else for where you're at in life. God has given you a recipe. He's given you promises. He's given you everything you need. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory in goodness. That's whether you have all your limbs or you have none of your limbs. God has called you. He's given you everything you need to succeed in this life. You don't have to stay in that rut. You don't have to stay in that mentality of, I shouldn't be forgiven. You don't have to stay in that place in your life where, well, that person did this to me and I was put in that place as a kid and I was abused or I did this. And I'm not saying those things aren't bad. Some of those things are horrific. But that's not where you should stay. That's not where God wants you to live, because what he has for you is so much better. Let's read this real quick. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We'll start with verse 12. We'll go through verse 14. Philippians 3, 12. Philippians 3, 12. Through 14, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do." Now listen to this. "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Forgetting what is behind and pressing on ahead. Men, accept the responsibility to let go of the past and move ahead. Now, I'm not saying this is an easy overnight thing. I'm not saying that you don't have things you're going to have to work through. But I'm saying make the first step. And the first step is responding to God and not reacting in your pain. Respond to God today and say, "That's where I want to be. I want to move ahead. I'm tired of being stuck in this place. You have something better for me. That's where I want to be." And begin moving ahead in that. You know, it's easier to steer a moving car. You've heard that before. Get moving. Do something. Take a step today toward your freedom. Take a step today toward the future. Stop blaming everyone else. Number three, accept the responsibility of being the spiritual leader of your home. Some of you in this room may not have kids, may not be married. It's fine. But some of you in this room are married and you have kids, or you're just married, and I want you to know that God has given you an assignment, and that assignment is you have to take responsibility for your family. You need to be the head of that house that God has called you and not leave the spiritual development up to your wife. Listen, as a pastor for years, there was one year, I think it was six different women in a period of like a month made an appointment with me separately and sat in my office and cried and wept because their husband will not take the spiritual leadership of the home. It's up to her to pray with the kids. It's up to her to make sure the kids hear a Bible story. It's up to her to make sure the kids get ready for church. Men, it's more than just a responsibility. It's a privilege to have the hand of God on us to lead our household. I want to encourage you, men, take up the responsibility to lead your family in the name of the Lord. Be the example and be the one. Be the one. Don't leave it up to your wife. Don't leave it up to the Sunday school teacher. Don't leave it up to someone else. Be the one to show your kids, talk to your kids. I mean, the Bible's chock full of this, but if you go, let me just read, I'll do these real quickly. Deuteronomy 4:9 said, "Only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Deuteronomy 11:19, "Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, look for teachable moments. I have always, with my kids, even to this day, I look for teachable moments. I mean, I don't try to turn every conversation, you know, people like, "Could you pass the salt? You know, you're the salt of the earth, right?" I don't do that kind of thing. But when something comes up and I can talk to my kids about it, "Hey, this is cool. I don't want you to forget what God did. Let me tell you what an answer to prayer that is." Try to work it in there. It's our responsibility. Now, in Ephesians, if you don't mind, I know we're jumping around a little bit, but if you don't mind going to Ephesians. And by the way, as I'm turning to Ephesians, I'm going to step back a minute to our last point. I didn't say this. I meant to say it. The book of Philippians is referred to as the book of joy, because the author, the Apostle Paul, talks about joy so much through this book. That book is written while he's in prison. He was in the middle of a whole bunch of stuff he's going through, and that's when he writes that book. If the Apostle Paul can be in prison and go through all the troubles and all the hardship he can and talk to us and exhort us to joy, we too need to take up the responsibility and say, "You know what, in the middle of what I'm going through, I'm going to respond in faith to God." All right, now let's go back to this one, being the leader of your home. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 through 33. Let's start with 25 through 33. "Husbands, love your wives." And by the way, if you're not married, still listen to this, because maybe one day you will be, or you can exhort a friend in this. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ in the church. However, Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is not talking about just a love like, I love you, honey. Have a good day. This is a self-sacrificing love that puts her first. It is being an example in the home of who Christ is to us. And I want to challenge you as men to take up the responsibility, accept the responsibility, the assignment God has given you in your household, to not only be the example, but to lay your life down for your wife. Love her as Christ loved the church. Live a life of sacrifice for her. And for the kids, he goes on in chapter 6, verse 4. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Please, do not leave this to anyone else. This is your responsibility. Respond to the invite of responsibility today for your family. I'm not going to go any deeper than that. You read it. You seek the Lord. You talk to others. You learn from others that are doing it and doing it well and find out what that looks like. But I'm letting you know that is one of our responsibilities as men who want to follow God. I think that's the voice of the Lord, isn't it? Because that's scripture talking, right? You have all now heard the voice of God in this room. Last one, accepting the responsibility to do your part for the kingdom of God. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Stop leaving the responsibility of reaching people for Christ to your pastor, to your deacons, and to the dude sitting next to you. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. It's not the, here, you do it. You're spiritual. You take care of them. You do all this. Look, we join arms. We do it together. We encourage one another's friends, one another's families. But too many men just leave everything up to someone else. And we have a responsibility as believers in Christ to be a light in this world, and it's not to be left up to someone else. You know, there are people that always want to leave it up to something else, someone else. I want to encourage you to look for opportunities. I want to read a story in Scripture. This will be our last passage we'll look up, and then I'll start wrapping it up here. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, story of David and Goliath. We're not going to read the whole story. Let me see here. So I'm going to, just so we're not reading the whole thing, I want to preface this with the Philistines were fighting against the Israelites. There was a big valley. Philistines were on one side, the Israelites were on the other side. This boy named David, he was a young shepherd boy. His dad had several other boys. A couple of his brothers were in the Israelite army there to fight. There was a giant, a champion by the name of Goliath that kept coming out and shouting. I mean, this guy was huge, 9 feet tall, just a giant of a man. And he says, he makes a deal. He says, you send someone out to fight me. If I kill him, you all submit to the Philistines. If they kill me, we will all submit to you. Well, he wouldn't. He'd be dead. But, you know, all of his buddies. And the king of Israel, Saul, said, anyone that can do this, man, they won't have to pay taxes for the rest of their life. I'm going to bless them. They have my daughter in marriage. Okay, Jesse, David's dad, sent him with some food to go check on his brothers. When he gets down there, he brings him food, and he's sitting there when Goliath comes out. Let's see, I want to get to the right part here. Let's look at verse 20. 1 Samuel 17:20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes." David asked the men standing near him what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what had been they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man." And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, now David's a young man here, young boy, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." It goes on and on. Gets down to verse 45. The giant has been taunting and saying things to David. And verse 45 says, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Then David took a rock, put it in his slingshot, ran towards him, whipped it, threw it in that giant's head, lands in his skull. He dies. David runs over, grabs a sword, cuts off his head, all in a day's work. The Israelites are ecstatic. They start chasing the Philistines. The Philistines run, and Israel had victory. What I find interesting about that story is I can't find anywhere in that story where God told David to go fight Goliath. David just saw something that needed to be done. There are times you're waiting on God. "Well, I do that. I'm not sure if God wants me to do this. I got to pray about it." You know what you need to do? You need to pray about opening your eyes and seeing the things you're already seeing and take action with the things you already see because you just know it's the right thing to do. You don't have to have God tell you, go show someone the kindness of God. You know that's what you're supposed to do. You don't need God to tell you to help someone out that's really in trouble. You don't need to have God tell you to share the message of Jesus Christ with a lost world. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our call. That's our unique commission. We don't see God, at least in here, I don't see anywhere where it says that God told David to go and fight that giant. David heard that this giant was defying the army of God, and you just don't do that. Men, I encourage you, I beg of you, take the responsibility of serving and doing your part in the kingdom of God and stop waiting on everyone else and stop leaving it up to everyone else and enjoy the privilege of being invited to participate in what God is doing in this world. This world needs men who are passionate about Jesus, who are not afraid to stand. This world needs men who takes the responsibility in these four areas that I mentioned and will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that will go into this world and not care what people think, not care about any threats, but care more for what God wants to do in this world than what anyone else wants to see happen in this world. I beg of you, walk away from here today with a new mindset. Walk away from here today, not reacting, but responding. And starting by responding to Jesus Christ in relationship with him and forgiveness and working your way down to all the way to doing your part for the kingdom of God. And you will see your community, your church, your family, your workplace will never be the same again. Would you stand with me this afternoon? Can we close with a song? Okay. I would like to close with a special prayer over you guys. I believe it's no mistake that you're here, I'm here, we're all here together. I don't know if that will ever happen again. But I do know that months ago when I was invited to come here, God began to very clearly put these words in my spirit for you. And please understand my heart. I am not coming here with a condemning spirit. I'm not coming here like, get off your lazy behind it. I am coming here saying, you are what the world needs. Man, you watch the news and you're like, wow, this world, it's just gone crazy. This world needs, the United States needs, Pennsylvania needs, New Jersey needs, your community needs you to stand up and take responsibility. That's what they need. It's a privilege and it's an honor, and we should look at it that way. So tonight, I'm going to pray a special blessing over you before we close with the song. And I would hope that you would take this seriously, and I would hope that you would take the words that we shared and the Word of God, take it personally. You know, I said today, if anyone is here that does not know Jesus Christ, listen, your life could change forever. And when I say forever, I mean beyond earth here. You could have hope in your heart. You don't have to go to bed afraid every night whether you're going to wake up in the morning. You don't. You know, a lot of people live in fear of death. I think it was Coach last night said more people are afraid to live. And I agree with that. There are more people that are afraid to really live than are afraid to die. Make a choice. Respond to the drawing of God in your heart today. If you came to this retreat and you didn't know the Lord and you made a decision at some point to follow him, I would love to know about that. I'd love to just be able to encourage you, pray with you. If you've come to the retreat and you already knew the Lord, but God has really stirred in you, man, that's exciting. That I walk away from here going, God is good. Thank you, Lord. And I want to encourage you to walk in that newness of whatever he's doing in you. And remember this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So would you just bow your hearts with mine as I just pray a special blessing over you today?